Me amo es Roberto, es más o menos, not too much more, et cetera, et cetera. So it's such a joy to see you all. I love every Sunday getting to see your faces, getting to talk to so many of you. I just love you guys. You know, to the Thorpes, thank you so much for that message and that prayer. You know, Andre, every interaction I've had with you, I have felt nothing but unconditional love. Thank you for highlighting that for us. And Sandra, your words are so powerful, but they're made so much more powerful because of your guys' example that we all have seen for decades. Thank you. Okay, so today we're going to be talking a little bit about Isaac, right? And, you know, it's funny because I must have misspelled Isaac a dozen times trying to prepare this lesson, and it's two A's. It's not two S's, it's not two C's, it's two A's. Once you lock that down, you can do it, but it took me a while to get there. And we're going to be talking a little bit more about what his name meant within the thing. But like all of these examples, like Phil first highlighted when we jumped into the series, it's just so cool that we get to see people doing somewhat regular people things, but in a way that is honoring God and holding on, that it's the same things that we can do in faith and to step forward and to believe and to continue to try to offer glory to God that he deserves. So I had a lot of fun going through this kind of story and remembering all that God did in what, honestly, might be the weakest little sentence in the Hall of Faith. Right? Like, I mean, for example, right? His dad almost had to sacrifice his son. We look at some of the other stories and they're like, that's crazy. And this one, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Blessing your children? Like, achoo! Bless you! Like, I just made it into the Hall of Faith. Like, it seems to us that this is not that big of a thing at first glance of the story. And so I'm really excited to kind of go through it with you and to just show all that God was doing with this somewhat simple sentence right here. Okay. So, Hebrews 11, you know, I have it here too. Bear with me, I'm a little like frazzle brain this morning, but what is always so encouraging is that the Holy Spirit is not. So please forgive me for any kind of flaws as a speaker, and thankfully we have the Word of God in front of us. Okay, Hebrews 11, 17 through 20. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son, the one to whom it had been said, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And so when we think about kind of the context of what's happening here, God is working through a chain of people to prep soil and create a place and a nation through which the entire world can be blessed, through which all of humanity is going to have the offer to be transformed and to understand what God's plan for us as people is. And so, although we're just looking at a story of father, son, family members, father, son, what we're really looking at is God preparing and, again, setting up a soil in which his word is going to have the opportunity to shape all of their lives and all of our lives to come. So that's kind of the context at which we look at. And we can kind of imagine it as like this idea of this somewhat of a solid base, this promised place where God has prepared and opened the door that it can be for us. Genesis 17, 15 through 22. God said to Abraham, "As for your wife, Sarai, do not call her Sarai, for Sarah will be her name. I will bless her indeed. I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations. Kings of people will come from her." Abraham fell face down, and he laughed and said to himself, "Can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth?" So Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael were acceptable to you." And the scripture continues, "But God said, 'No, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac. I will confirm my covenant with him as a permanent covenant for his future offspring. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will certainly bless him. I will make him fruitful, and he will multiply him greatly. He will father 12 tribal leaders, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will confirm my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year." When he finished talking with him, God withdrew from Abraham. And so we kind of see, again, God has this covenant. He has this set of promises. He has a plan for his people, and he has a way in which he's going to lay it out that it's going to have the opportunity to work. And because it's God's plan, even though the humans are messy and sinful and just like us, God's plan does not face any obstacles of actually coming to bear. Does that make sense? Like all of their little interactions in these stories, it doesn't do anything. This was God's plan, and God's plan will proceed. And these promises that were given to them, that were given contextually to them of, okay, first growing them as a nation and as a people, that would then be the birthplace that then Jesus would be dropped into and be again this offering of a blessing to all people and to show all of us the way that we ought to live and be shaped and be transformed, was going to proceed. Nothing was going to stop it. And the promises that we sit with today, with this expectation that Jesus is going to return and that he hears our prayers and our cries and our frustrations, when the direct plan in front of us does not quite make sense to us, is messy, is confusing, that despite all of that, all of his promises are still going to come to bear. Jesus will return to us. We do have the offer to live our life for God and for him to welcome us into his kingdom. And so, again, this idea of, hey, there was this place and it was all kind of in preparation of God being able to plant this thing, this idea, this teaching of Jesus laying down his life for others, viewing their needs as more important than his own, being able to lay down his life for his friends, for his enemies, to pray for them and ask for God's forgiveness of them. Like, all of this that we're seeing is just prepping the soil that Jesus can be placed into this, and that then the kingdom of God, which was already there, can kind of take full root and be exactly what it was supposed to be. So are you guys kind of with me with just kind of where we are contextually? Okay, cool. So yeah, let me try to make sure that I'm still on track here. I am. Amen. All right, look at that. Okay, cool. The Lord came to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time God had told him. God did what he said he was going to do. God does what he says he's going to do. It's a simple point but we need to hear it and reaffirm it and believe it if we are going to have the faith that is required to get us through the complexities of this life. God does what he says he will do. Abraham named his son, who was born to him, the one Sarah bore to him, Isaac. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has made me laugh, and everyone who hears will laugh with me." She also said, "Who would have told Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne a son for him in his old age." The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham held a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. And so what does Isaac's name mean? Laughter. He will laugh. He laughs. This is a funny story. A 90-year-old had a baby. This occurred, and she thought it was outright outrageous and hilarious, and her husband thought it was outright outrageous and hilarious, and we ought to too. Because this is a surprising and hilarious moment in Scripture that God is trying to show us that when it comes down to it, even if he needs to do things in the way that we do not expect, he will. And honestly, we need that. We need that type of laughter and joy in our lives. Life is hard. There's things that break our hearts over and over again. And we will have losses, and we will mourn more than we think we will. And it doesn't stop that you hit some decade and you're like, okay, I kind of understand the level of mourning that happens in a life. New things come up. Situations continue to be surprising and hard for our hearts to bear. And Isaac's name is a reminder that there is also joy and laughter in this world around us. And that despite these hard moments and these difficult things that we must bear and go through, God still will do whatever is necessary that we will have everything required to live a godly life. That even if it doesn't make sense, even if it's silly, even if sometimes these miraculous bits are outrageous, they still are freely offered to get us to where God intends us to be. You guys with me? Okay. Amen. So now, let's see, heading over into Genesis. I think I may have lost connection here. Oh, there we go. Good. Okay. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. Oh, you know what? I just want to say right here, we've headed it a little bit forward in the story, right? This is now when he was about to sacrifice Isaac and chose not to, right? We looked at this last week. Just want to read it one more time. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, this is the Lord's declaration. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the skies and the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command. Right? That was the word obey. Looked at there, something that we can do, we can obey. And what's so cool in this part of the story, as well as all of the parts in the story, God is freely offering the blessings and the plan and the expectation that he knows where we ought to be as a people, and we are responding. and stepping forward in faith and obeying and listening and going forward. And it's in that partnership that God transforms the world. God can't transform it just with the blessings alone. It requires humans to respond. It can't either of those things happen in a vacuum, because otherwise we'd be walking around like chickens with no plan, with no expectation, and just trying to do the right thing. And we only have to look around for a moment to recognize that humans, on average, our view of the right thing, there is no agreement. There is no general, just like, oh yes, this is all right and we can all agree on it. We are necessarily relying on something greater than us to explain to us what is righteous, what is the way we ought to go, that then we are able to respond to that and follow it. We are not going to, as humanity, just come to a general agreement on what the world should be. Every thousands of years of history proves that over and over again. We need something greater and beyond us to set the standard by which we can approach and walk towards. And that is this co-partnership, that God putting humanity in the garden with some expectations and rules and ideas of what they ought to do, and with responsibility and free will and just like things that they were supposed to be a part of. God had a plan. God has reason. Humans have to respond. So we see this over and over again in this story. And again, we see this core piece here, right? Because the humans have responded, God now gets to lay out the next part of his plan, which is, because you have obeyed, this blessing is going to proceed from you and go out to all nations and be an offering for everybody. Despite it not being the exact place of soil that God was preparing, that was never his end game. It was never just to have the set apart people. It was instead to use the set apart people to offering the blessing to everybody else. And so we see here this expectation, again, what was supposed to happen, what was planted, is now having the ability to kind of expand from there and go out and grow. And if you could just hit next slide, please. All the way through all of humanity. And then continuing on to the next slide, at Genesis now 25, 5 through 6, what's cool, we see here, Abraham, he got it. He understood these steps of faith that he had taken, then retroactively helped him clearly understand what God's plan was. Does that make sense? God offers the plan. We have to respond to it, even when we don't understand it, and then it makes sense to us. The scripture reads, Abraham gave everything he owned to Isaac, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of his concubines, and while he was still alive, he sent them eastward, away from his son Isaac, to the land of the east. And so even though this part of the story, again, it doesn't really make sense in the way that we see the world. Like, wait, so just one son got everything? And none of the sons got anything else? Like, that's a little crazy. But that was God's plan, and Abraham got it, and he did it. He followed through. Okay, let's keep going. Genesis 25, 19 through 28. These are the family records of Isaac, son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took his wife, Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord was receptive to his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. But the children inside her struggled with each other, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, before I read the Lord's response, how cool is this? Let's go back one. Like, this is exactly the same thing that his parents faced. And he walks into the situation with faith and understanding and just an expectation for how it ought to go. This wasn't like some big moment of laughter and outrageous miraculous. No, God can do whatever needs to be done. And this is the promise that I've received and that I'm supposed to carry on with my lineage. And so I'm going to pray to God. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord was receptive to his prayer, and his wife, Rebecca, conceived. How cool is that? Do we see what's happening in the story here? How God is training and teaching his people generation by generation that they don't have to fall into the same traps of those before them? And they will have their own traps, right? Like when we read the rest of Isaac's story, we know that it wasn't all perfect either. But this is amazing. And this is the same thing that's freely offered to us as a community of people, that when we face hard times and we go through things that were at the moment difficult and without understanding, and God comes through and we were able to respond and obey and act with faith, then that situation, when talked about and taught about and given to one another, helps protect others in the community from the same exact thing. It allows us to not have to go through the exact same hardships, which is a really beautiful thing. And so then God responds here, right? Two nations are in your womb. Two people will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When her time came to give birth, there was indeed twins in her womb. The first one came out red-looking, covered with hair like a fur coat, and they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out, grasping Esau's heel with his hand. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. Also an old man. You know? What? I consider myself an old man too, Dave, so, you know. just to be fair, post-28, I was like, all right, I'm in the crew. Right? And so when the boys grew up, Esau became an expert hunter, an outdoorsman, but Jacob was a quiet man who stayed at home. Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for wild game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And this story, like every story in our lives, is not without the temptation to sin. We as a people are flawed. Sometimes horrifically flawed. And we see it play out here, right? You got any of you that have had multiple children or grew up in a house with multiple children or grew up with multiple grandchildren and the grandmother favored one, you all know what that feels like and the damage that is done. When a parent chooses one child over another because of what they like and what they are into. And it's good to remember while we're going through this story that the hall of faith, right? It's filled with sinful people just like us that make mistakes in different ways. And this is only a taste of the trouble to come, right? We're not going to go through the story because it's mainly we're going to go through it next week when we talk about Jacob. But the story is filled with deceit, embitterment, jockeying for position, right? These things that are just, again, it's human nature, but it was all part of how God was moving through, even though the people played it out in difficult and complicated ways. So now let's continue in Genesis 27. Then he said, bring it closer to me and let me... Okay, and now again, here's now where Isaac is ready to give away his blessing and Jacob has deceived him. He's come in, he's dressed up with the smell to appear to be his brother. Bring it close to me and let me eat some of my son's game so that I can bless you. Jacob brought it closer to him and he ate. He brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, please come closer and kiss me, my son. So he came closer and kissed him. When Isaac smelled his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give to you from the dew of the sky and from the richness of the land an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow in homage to you. Be master over your relatives. May your mother's son bow in homage to you. Those who curse you will be cursed, and those who bless you will be blessed." Now, what's interesting here is that this blessing that he offers his son, even though we know that he kind of in general is in this line of faith, it was not exactly the same thing told Abraham. Did you guys recognize, like, the shift of language? What had been given to Abraham was this idea that, like, hey, those that oppose you, yes, you'll reign over them, but the blessing is for you and all nations. And then we read this, and it's like, well, wait a second. This is a little bit more self-focused. Do you guys see that? And we have to be careful, because if we're reading these stories quickly and we get confused of who's speaking, the difference between the Lord's word and the words of imperfect vessels are not the same thing. And you can't just look at each of these blessings as described and say, this is God's good and perfect plan. Does that make sense? You guys with me? It's very easy to misread this stuff and think, okay, this is what God said the blessing was. No, it wasn't. It wasn't. It was close, right? Isn't it funny when things are close, they are sometimes more dangerous? So even though he was kind of offering this blessing to his son, which was a faithful act, we still see the reality that, again, none of us do it just right. And that's okay. That's okay. Let's continue in Genesis now 27:46. So Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm sick of my life because of these Hethite girls. If Jacob marries someone from around here like these Hethite girls, what good is my life?" So Isaac summoned Jacob, blessed him, and commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite girl. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethel, your mother's family. Marry one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you so that you become an assembly of peoples. May God give you and your offspring the blessing of Abraham so that you may possess the land where you live as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Okay. This scripture is tough to deal with, because if we look at it through the lens of our modern sensibilities, at best, maybe you could label it racist and incestuous. Like, don't be attached to those people. Go marry your cousin. That's what's happening here. Right? And it's like, when we really think about some of this stuff, it's like slightly revolting to us. And we're like, what? What is going on? And so to label this too quickly, like, it would be lacking the context of how and why God wanted this people to be set apart. And it does ignore this underlying goal that everything that God was doing was to lead to a place where all people of all tongues, all nations, would be offered the same exact gift of grace. Does that make sense? And it also then just forgets that we are viewing this, God's good and perfect plan, through the lens of imperfect people. Are you with me? That sometimes, again, like, if we just say, okay, well, this was God's word, and, you know, we're missing the point that God's word is including examples of sinful people day in and day out the entire time. Does that make sense? Are you guys with me a little bit? And so, again, it's kind of this blessing, even though the blessing itself, God's good and perfect plan, like, it is being carried, everyone's individual view of it is not perfectly right. And the author of Hebrews even reaffirms this, right? That what they had was good, but it was lacking the truth of Jesus to come. Are you guys with me? Okay, thank you. Genesis 35, let's continue. Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre in Kiriath Arba, that is, Hebron, which is much easier to say, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years. He took his last breath and died, and he was gathered to his people, old and full of days. His sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him, which to me is very encouraging, because whatever had happened, their hatred for each other, their despising, one wanting to kill the other, at least they buried their dad together, right? Like, again, we don't get to see all of the inner workings of 180 years of life, which is kind of cool. Because also sometimes when we look at stuff that goes on in the church, in the world around us, it can get very messy and confusing, and then sometimes God just fixes it. And so then when you talk about the story, sometimes it skips over some years of confusion. But God is at work, and he is again preparing a place for his people. All right, let's continue. So all this is kind of recorded here. 1 Chronicles 1:28, Abraham's son, Isaac and Ishmael. And then it goes through all of Ishmael's family. And then down at the bottom, Abraham fathered Isaac, Isaac's sons, Esau and Israel. Again, we know Jacob will later be renamed. And then Romans 9:6-9 gives us a little bit more kind of like help and information on this. Now, it is not as though the word of God has failed, because not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Neither is it the case that all of Abraham's children are his descendants. On the contrary, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. That is, not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but the children of the promise are considered to be the offspring. For this is the statement of that promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. So this is some confusing language here, right? There's a couple different layers. The point of this is that God is not terribly focused on the bloodline, but is absolutely deeply focused on those who are going to follow and chase after his promises. You guys with me on that point too? Because that is the whole, like, this, again, slightly confusing thing, is the whole offering for us. The fact that we get to participate is because this is kind of what God's true long-term plan was. And so then in Matthew 1:1-2, we get to kind of see this too, an account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac, Isaac fathered Jacob, Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Again, terribly simplified from all the complexities that we saw, but absolutely pointing to this idea that God was carrying the seed of faith, all of these promises, all of these guaranteed covenants that he was going to come and bless them and bless all people through them, and it made it from person to person to person down to our dear Lord Jesus. Okay, now, thank you. What I really want to talk about. All right. I'm going to take this off here. Okay, let's see. There we go. Okay, cool. So now, here we go. Okay, right? It expands out. Jesus has now offered this incredible thing, and that is what we get to attach to as people, right? If you liken all of God's story essentially to a tree, right? You have these roots, everything God was doing to prepare the soil and to have it pass person to person, that then we have Jesus, this incredible cornerstone of the church, that then we've been building on top of and continuing to grow and continuing to kind of to branch off. And those roots, just like our roots, are filled with dysfunction. Internal tracks that get laid down from some family member or some coach or just some random conversation you had when you were 14 that lock in and make you believe that the world is a certain way, that not everybody sees the same. Does that make sense? We all have them. None of us are freed from this. The reality is, Life itself, messy and sinful, puts on each new generation its own set of dysfunctions that then we have to proceed and figure out, well, okay, what do we do? And when we admit it, when we recognize it, when we're willing to talk about it, it loses its power. It no longer has the ability to shape our life as strongly as it once did before we admitted it. Now, these roots are also filled with faith, with joyful stories, with treasured memories, in the same way for the church, in the same way for us. And in the same way, we don't want those to just be left off as something in our history, but we want to continue to acknowledge them and highlight them and share them with one another. Because in the way that your roots of faith protect you, in the ways that they stop some random storm from shaking you from your belief in God and your hope to his promises, they can have that rooting effect on others. But they will only have that rooting effect on others if you share them. Does that make sense? Those unique stories of faith that you possess only get to have their full impact when also shared with others. These moments of faith that we see in the Bible that help ground us, help us because they are there and we get to read them. And God has given us, as a family and community of people, everything we need to face this life and live in a godly way. But it exists with us as a crowd, not with us as individuals. Does that make sense? And so there's things that Dave has that I need. There's things that Toju has that you need. There's things that you have that someone else in this room needs, and you don't know what they are. But God is gifting us these incredible moments of faith to share. Because, again, the reality is, I was supposed to have that zoomed in when we were talking about that. I'm sorry. You got it. All right, the reality is, right, the whole... trees don't always look so powerful or so full of life. There's seasons that come in our life that are tricky. And there's moments of pruning, and there's moments of reality where some are going to give up. And Satan has a direct plan for you to give up. He's been laying the groundwork too. He has things at play that are coming that are going to cause you to question and to shake. And if you face it alone as an individual branch, it is much, much harder to stand firm. When you share what you are going through, when you talk about what tempts you, when you go through those conversations of hey, this is causing me to be shaken, someone else has the conviction and the strength to help support you at that time. And God has a plan and has given you everything required to live a godly life, but we have to go out and find it. Again, the promises that he gives us are complete and perfect, but we have to respond. And we have to share that blessing generation to generation for it to work the way that God actually intended. And so then too, right, we hold on to those promises. It essentially, like, when we withstand those times, it makes safe the way for others after us. Does that make sense? Because if you have little ones in the home, if you have coworkers, if you have anybody that interacts with you at any given time, how you respond to situations matters. And God has designed you to be able to respond to those situations in a godly manner, to help teach and prepare the way for others. Okay, and now I'm just looking at now this last bit, right? This idea of like legacy, where we go, kind of what comes after us. We do need to keep thinking about that, because people are paying attention to your life. And not in the sense that like anyone really cares what you're doing, because they don't. It's true. Everyone learns it eventually. It's just a matter of like when. But when you have a tough day and you're able to still respond with grace, people notice. When you have a situation that comes up that you do not have everything that you need, and yet your heart is still joyful and filled with faith, it is shocking to others, because that's not the default state. The default state is fear. And yet perfect love can drive out that fear. And if we're able to, in those moments, stand firm and hold close and love the God that has always protected us, and always led us, and always met our needs, we're able to offer a ground of peace that does not make any sense. And that is what inspires people. That is what transforms others. Being able to see God's words living and active in your very life. And you guys know. You know, when you started to open your eyes to the scriptures, started to open the eyes to what God was doing, you know those examples that you saw and were just miffed by, perhaps, or just confused, or just you were like, oh my goodness, I want this. I love the way my wife describes it in terms of like when she first kind of came around the campus ministry, and like her view of faith before was relatively just agnostic, like had no belief in any of it. And yet when she saw the disciples come together, she's like, they have something that I don't quite get what it is, but I want it. I want to figure that out. And so again, small children in the house, big children in the house, big children that are off living their own lives, your example matters for them. Your coworkers, the car ahead of you, all of it. The way that we respond to each of these situations is consistently and continually a moment where we can either offer the same blessing that we have received, or we can withhold it and keep it to ourselves. Does that make sense? Okay. I don't know how we're doing on time. Again, bear with me. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. Simple sentence, not much when you compare it to the other things in the Hall of Faith. But everything for the way that God is carrying his promise from person to person and transforming the world through us. Thank you. Thank you.